Thank you so much. It is a passage that is long and it's hard to read in so many ways. I just want to let you know that starting next week, I'm going to take a little break from Revelation. Hope the Lord has used our sermon series to help you to be wise and thoughtful about the things that are happening in our world, and also making choices that are wise and fruitful for the future. And probably in about a month and a half or so, we'll come back and finish off the series. Would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the torrential rain, because we know that you care for this earth in so many ways. Thank you for allowing each one here the privilege to worship you today as we gather to just consider you and just bless you. And Lord, as well, look to you and your word for the things that you have to speak to us about today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's amazing sometimes when I think about what the gospel is. Here it is. The great and awesome Almighty God who loves us so much that he demonstrated by giving his very best. Not just that he takes care of our lives, you know, we get to eat, we have food, and we have housing, we have good friends, we have all these things, and generally, pretty good for Americans anyway, day in and day out. But we're given the greatest gift known to man, eternal life, in a place that we can't even imagine how good it is in heaven, right? And all we have to do, we don't have to sell everything. We don't have to, kill ourselves for 25 years laboring in a tunnel somewhere, a mine, to get that. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to come and say, yes, Lord God, I want that. So here's the gospel message. So simple, so beautiful, so awesome. But yet people are turning it away. They don't want it. They rather take anything else. It doesn't matter what it is, anything. Well, let me just be a part of a religion that requires me to do a million and one things that are so difficult, sometimes even to mutilate my body. And in one religion, if you're a woman, you're treated like animals, you're treated like properties, and you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. I'd rather embrace that religion. Or another religion where you have to bow down to animals, you have to do all kinds of stuff, you know, ridiculous things, you got to dress a certain way. I'd rather do that instead. Never mind this great gift that is given to me. And then we have even celebrities. One of the biggest celebrities, a movie's out, and he's invented everything, probably a ton of instruments that you have in your pocket right now, you know, basically comes from him, Steve Jobs, who is looking for that thing that is so blatantly open to him. But no, he doesn't want that. He has to travel the world and eventually found Buddhism, you know, a religion that, well, you know what, doesn't do a whole lot for you. But yet he would embrace that instead. I wonder why people do that. Here it is, the beautiful gift of God's love, the promise of eternity in heaven. Not only that, the promise of someone walking by your side day in and day out to give you a not just an eternal life, but an abundant life. No, I don't want that one. I wonder why people would do that. But I want to tell you, when we go through the book of Revelation, especially in these two chapters, chapter 16 and 19, you will find that people are exactly like that. Anything but God. Anything from the truth. It isn't like they don't even believe he exists. You know, once upon a time, maybe 50 years ago, 100 years ago, there was a big thing going on. Like, you know, there is no supernatural anything when Darwinism and evolution theory and so forth, that thing came out. You know, there's no such thing, right? So it's just basically humanity's stupidity. But now it's not. Most people are not atheists. They believe there is a God. They believe there are divine beings. They just don't want that God. And when you go through the book of Revelation, as we have, we find that this is exactly what's happening.
Again and again and again, it's crystal clear that God is God. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. The gospel is real, but they don't want it. They want something else. When I look at our world today, when I look at the political agendas, when I look at the economic situation, when I look at all the things that's going on, young people, old people, whatever, it is what it is. We want to just live the life that we want, the sinful nature that is through and through inside of humanity. We want that life. If God, you happen to be there, well, just give me what I want and don't mind my business. That's what we want. So we think Buddhism can do that to us. We think Islam can do that to us. We think Hinduism can give that to us. We think Scientology or Mormonism, any of those things, well, we'll embrace that, but not the God of the universe, who says, I love you so much that I sent my only son to die on the cross of Calvary for you. But that's not good enough. And so we get to chapter 16. And at this place, God is saying, there are consequences for those who reject me. There are consequences to sin, because I am a just God. You see, you cannot have justice without consequences. You can't tell somebody, you know, God is a loving God, but there's no justice. Then he's not a just God. Yeah, I love the way that sometimes our criminal system, they behave. We want to be good to our criminals. We want to make sure nothing happens to them, you know? Meanwhile, you know what? Our victims, you've asked the victim, what about justice for them? Doesn't really matter. Well, it doesn't work like that with God. God is a loving God, but God is also a just God. And that's why somebody had to pay for sin. Somebody has to pay for the disobedience and the rebellion that you and I have perpetrated upon God and one another. Somebody has to pay for it. It's got to be us, or it's got to be Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. That's why God is so loving. He had to allow justice to happen, because otherwise he can't be the righteous God. But he loves us, so he said, I'll do it. I'll punish my son. And that's why the gospel message is so awesome, so great. This world doesn't want it. Doesn't want it. They want anything else but that. And so if that's the case, we get to chapter 16. And God is saying, okay, all right, it's going to happen. I promised, I told you, there are consequences to sin. The title of this message is Armageddon. It's the only place in the whole Bible that's written this word, the Hebrew word Armageddon. And you know what? When we talk about Armageddon, oftentimes, we think of it differently. We think it's the end of the world scenario. In other words, like the Soviet Union or Russia or China or America, they're shooting their missiles at each other, and as a result, we got Armageddon. We have movies named after that. No, that's not what it's about. Or perhaps there's a meteor that comes out, you know, from outer space and Armageddon, because everything. No, it's not about that. Armageddon is a war against God. That's what it's about. It's ridiculous in its concept, but yet nevertheless, because of the dysfunctionality of humanity and our sinfulness, we actually think that we can war against God. When you think about it, we have to war against Christmas these days. We have to war against Christian churches today. So it's not far-fetched to think that there is the humanity is choosing to have a war against God. And that's what Armageddon is. Let me share with you three thoughts here that I think is important. First of all, the promised wrath of God is going to happen. I mentioned this last week as well. Do you need to know something? God said it. Okay? The wrath of God is going to be revealed upon humanity. Read that in Romans. We read it all throughout. God is a loving God. God is a patient God. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. But there is a limit. The Bible tells us there will be a limit. So I want you to understand, if you're here or your friends and family, they don't know Jesus Christ, they have not received him as their Lord and Savior, you got to know there will be a moment, there will be a time when the wrath of God will hit them. At this part, the beginning of the seven bowls are being poured. They're the last part of the seven trumpet. This is where God just pours it out. Already, humanity and the earth at this point, if we follow chronologically, there's all kinds of horrific things that have already happened. I'm amazed that
what human beings think they can do. This week, you know, all these nations gathered in Paris, or this past week, they're going to save the earth by signing a treaty. We're not going to pollute the earth anymore. Of course, none of them have gone to China in Beijing, you know, and seen the smog that comes down to like the eighth floor. And then they haven't seen when one of these volcanoes blow up and the soot and ashes travel around the world, you know, 7, 8, 10 times. We're going to save the earth. I want you to understand, I'm a believer in being responsible. I do not litter. I don't do things, bad things through these streets and stuff like that. Don't do that. But don't think you can save the earth. This earth will be gone. The Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth. We'll talk about that sometime in February. But it's amazing how people think they can do these things. We're not God. We can't do these things. What we need to do is follow after God. But the wrath of God is promised. And if you read in, I didn't have it in the scriptures, it's too long to read. The first bowl, the second bowl, the third bowl, you're talking about the air, the earth, the sea, all these things are going to be destroyed. You know, this beautiful building here that we built a year and a half ago, well, rest assured, one day it'll be melted. It'll be burnt up. It isn't going to be the sanctuary is not going to go into heaven like the Mormons think their sanctuaries will. Doesn't happen like that. God has a better one. He's going to build something new. It's called a new heaven and new earth. The wrath of God is going to come. It's going to come upon sinful humanity. So those that are just like, you know, against God, those that just keep on walking the way of man, I want to tell you, the promised wrath of God will be there. And the amazing thing is, the second thing I want you to look at and spend a little more time here, is the responses of the sinful humanity. Even as things are happening, and they know it's from God. There's not a guesswork now. They know it's from God. They literally raise their fists. And shake it at God. They will not repent. They will not change. It doesn't matter what it is. They will not do it. In the depths of their heart, they hate God that much. They're following after, well, their prince, which is Satan. At this point in time, the Antichrist, which is the beast. They're following after them so much that anything that resembled God's work, they just hate it. And they refuse to repent. You would think that after a while, you say, I give up, you know. My way doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Maybe I should think about God. Maybe I should think about what the Bible says. You know, my way doesn't work. You know, that's what humanity is. We do those things. And is it Einstein or someone says, you know, insanity is doing the same thing and again and again and again. And thinking somehow there'll be a different result. Sin always brings its result. Sin brings the wrath of God. Sin brings destruction on your life. Sin brings all those things that the Bible talks about. But yet we still shake our fists against God. And it says here in the scripture, it says, they will not repent. No matter how much pain and suffering. You say, well, why does God have to do that? Well, God doesn't always do that. At this point, he is. He is a merciful God. He's a patient God. He wants us to respond to him, to his love and his grace and his mercy and all those things. I want to tell you, lots and lots of people I've seen have given their lives to Jesus Christ because of the wonderful love that they have sensed from God. But there are some too that have given their lives to Jesus Christ because they're worried about their lives, worry about how they are living their lives. Worry about just walking around thinking it doesn't matter. I still remember enough people that I've talked with sharing the gospel. So, no, I'm too young for that, you know. When I get older, I'll think about it. Really. Statistics is kind of interesting. You can make it whatever you want it to be, right? But it is true that the percentage of people that give their lives to Jesus Christ, the percentage, it's amazingly kind of contrary to what you would normally think. You would think that if you are like 85 years old and you don't know Jesus Christ and you hear the gospel message, you say, oh my goodness, maybe I'll live to 100, maybe not, but yes, I want that, right? You would think that. That would be just logical. And if you're 14 years old and you hear the gospel message, you say,
you know, I'm going to have another 50 years. I want to live the life I want. And then maybe that would seem logical, but that's not the case. We are told that 90% plus people that give their life to Jesus Christ do so before the age of 16. And the percentage that does not want to give their lives to Jesus Christ, the hardest percentage are the senior citizens. And it's true. I remember speaking to a few. I mean, this guy, his name is Matt. Almost every week I visit him. His wife goes to church and plays the piano and so forth, but he, you know, he hates Christianity. He hates God. So I go there. He likes me, so it's okay. But he told me, you know, missionaries go overseas. They do all that because they just want to get rich. I'm like, I haven't seen too many rich missionaries lately, but okay. And, you know, all you care about is, you know, getting money from the poor people. I said, well, I haven't gotten any money from you lately. But I visit them anyway. You know, we just chew, you know, conversations and talk and always hoping to reach him. He was like 75, 78 years old. And one day he died. And I did his funeral. Let me tell you, it was a hard funeral to do. Because I know where he went. He just absolutely refused to respond to Jesus Christ. He's just one of many that I've spoken with that are older, who's lived their ways, who wanted to live their way, and absolutely refused. But I want you to know that the wrath of God is promised. It will come. It will happen. And you say, well, you know, you're a Christian, you're a pastor, you're not supposed to talk like that. That's what we're told to. We just need to speak the truth. Even as a pastor, no matter what, if it's in the Word of God, we speak in. The Word of God says the wrath of God is being revealed to those who would not follow him. And nevertheless, the response of sinful humanity is still shaking their fist. And at that moment in chapter 16 and going on to 19, you know, they are going to shake their fist of God. We hate you even more. You can do whatever you want with us. You can put spoils on our body. You can burn up our land. You can do whatever. You can show us that we are facing your consequences, but we still hate you, God. Amazing that we would do that. The last part, and I will spend a little time here because it deals with Armageddon. They hate God so much. And they're so deluded and deceived. That includes Satan himself from the beginning of time when he rebelled against God. He was so deluded, so deceived that he thinks that he could overcome God, right? And the beast, who is a man, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, they think they can overcome God. So deluded. So hateful of God that they begin to gather an army, a world army. Well, some of the bowls, God helps them to gather the army. One of the bowls that would pour out dried up the river Euphrates. Now, you got to understand, in that time, probably the Euphrates River, which was one of the ancient rivers that's gigantic, separating the east from the west, was probably hard to cross. That's all dried up. And then the demons go out. It says three demons are sent out. And they go gather the kings of the world. Just imagine this ridiculous thing that they're doing. So deluded, so sinful, so hateful, so anti-God. They just want, sounds a little bit like some people today. But they are bringing their tanks and their missiles and this, you know, batteries, whatever it is that they have at that moment in time. Now, back when it was written, people didn't understand. They probably think chariots and arrows and swords and spears and whatever. They're bringing them to battle against God. And they knew where God was going to be, so they thought it must be in Jerusalem. And so these demons are out there. Remember, the abyss has already been opened. The demonic horde, who knows how many millions are already there. They're gathering all the people with them, and they're going to come to this place called Armageddon. Let me show you just in the map what it is. This is the Valley of Megiddo. It is a real place. More than 200 battles have been fought here. More people have died here in this battle than probably anywhere else in the world. 34 major battles have been fought here that change the course of society, that change who rules who. Napoleon Bonaparte, when he was there, he saw this valley and he said, this is the perfect place for battle. This is the only one in this world. This is the best place to do battle. I think Winston Churchill, he might have said something like this, there are just more battles here than anywhere else in the history of the world. 20 miles long, 7 miles wide, going from Jerusalem all the way up north, this is the Valley of Megiddo. And in this place, according to the Word of God, now I know there are some people that think that this is all symbolic and so forth. If you just read it the way they read it, the people back then, they knew exactly the place. They knew it was Armageddon. 20 miles long, 7 miles wide, full of these evil, angry, arrogant armies of the world. All the kings of the earth will come here because they think in their delusion, in their sinfulness, in their arrogance, they think they can shake the hands of God and say, we are going to beat you. I want to tell you, we're not there yet. Lots of people today do the same thing. We are going to beat you, God. We'll use the ACLU. We'll use our political system. We'll use our Supreme Court justices, and we're going to beat you, God. You can't stop us. We're going to change this world, this country, into a country that doesn't worship you. We can worship Islam. We can worship some Hindu gods. We can even call ourselves atheists. We're going to call ourselves anything but Christians. We're going to beat you, God. So we shake our fists at God. This is just going to continue until this moment, Armageddon. I love the way it continues. And you know what? It's a little scary when I think about it. There was no battle. You cannot fight God. You do not lob grenades at God and think you're going to hurt God. There are no missiles, cruise, or otherwise that can go into the throne of God and blow it up. You can't do that. There was no battle. It says right away that the beast and the false prophet, two men, were captured. They were not killed. They were captured, and they were thrown, the first two beings, into the lake of fire, which is the worst place that you could possibly be in. So all those weaponries, you know, all the designs, the nuclear tip missiles and all, you can't fight God. You know, all your philosophies and all your scientific knowledge, you can't fight God. You can't say God doesn't make sense. The Bible doesn't make sense. You can't fight God. This is God. The sooner we can understand that, the better we would be to be on God's side. When it comes to God, all you want to do is be on God's side. How foolish it is to be on any other side. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be the president of the United States. You can be the prince of whatever. You can be the prime minister of another. Doesn't matter who you are. You are nothing. You have nothing. You can't beat God. So the battle doesn't even happen. They made all the efforts to gather the gazillion millions that are right there. Come on, God, we got you. No, you didn't. And then the rest of society, the rest of the people there were killed. Slaughter. See, God doesn't do that. God, you can't slaughter people. God, don't you love them? God gave them all the chances in His grace for them to repent. These are the ones that have taken the 666 number, the name of the beast, upon their forehead or wherever else. These are the ones that shook their hands at God and said, we hate you. And consequences happened. So where are you today? You know, when I prepare these messages, I just don't want it to be an interesting, you know, part of a movie thing, you know? No. I hope it can take us away from here.
And we go home, we say, Armageddon, what should that do for us? I want to tell you what it should do for you. If you know Jesus Christ, be thankful that your name is written in the book of life. You do not have to experience the lake of fire ever. Second thing is, if I were you, and I've done this, and it moves me, it drives what I do. It drives what I do as a pastor too. I want to tell others about the love of Jesus Christ now. I want them to experience the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. I don't want them to experience the wrath of Jesus. I don't want them to feel and sense and live out the consequences of disobedience to God. So I'll do what I can. I'll share it. I'll talk about it. I'll pray with people. You know, I'll love on them. I'll sacrifice. I'll give up whatever I need to give. And Barbara and I, we made a choice. We gave our lives in ministry, 35 plus years already. We've been in this. And the reason is because we believe in this. It isn't because of a big salary we get. No, we don't. Sacrifices galore, yes, our children included. It's hard on pastor's family. All those things are there. We do it because we believe in the gospel message that it rescues people from a situation called Armageddon. People don't have to go and spend eternity in a horrific place called a lake of fire. So I hope when you study the book of Revelation, it might scare you a little bit, it might be curiosity. But more than anything else, it would drive you to your knees to pray for your friends and family. Say, Lord, please use me to rescue them from this. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you speak to us, Lord. You tell us how much you love us. And on this Christmas season, how much more can we see that you do so when we think about Jesus Christ, you, Lord, becoming a man for us. Father, would you speak to the hearts of men and women here in this room? Would you allow us, Lord, to be that much more vigilant and persevering so that people will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Thank you. In your name we pray.